We are reading from the book of James in chapter 2. We want to read through the first 13 verses of this chapter, James chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfil the royal law, according to the scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not kill, do not commit adultery, also said, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Amen. We'll end there at verse 13. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word today to all of our heart. And with the word of God before us, we'll seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee that we have the privilege of opening up thy word and reading it and meditating upon it. Thy word is food for our souls. And we pray that today, Lord, we might indeed receive that which will nourish our hearts and that which will bless us. We pray for a word that will speak to our hearts. O Lord, it's not just a head knowledge of the Word of God, that we may know where a verse is found and what it says in that sense. But Lord, we want the Word of God to reach our hearts. We want it to make an impact upon our lives. Surely these things are written for our advent, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And Lord, we pray that thy word therefore today will come with power and blessing to each and every one of us. May we hear thy voice speaking to us. O Lord, let thy word search our hearts. Let it direct our ways. May there be that yielding to thy word on our part. O come and minister now to us, we ask. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come down upon thine own word. Lord, it is not the preacher's ability to create an anxious thought that in any way will do us good. For Lord, that cannot happen. The Spirit of God to take thy truth and bless me. So hear us now, we pray. We look to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This second chapter of the book of James continues on the theme of readiness to hear. That thought is given to us in chapter 1. And in verse 19, where we are exhorted, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And we have said that that really gives us a summary for the book of James. And through chapter 2, you have this thought then continued about a readiness to hear. There is counsel that James is here giving to these believers that he wants them to notice and to take on board. For example, if you look at the opening line of verse 5, it says, Hearken, my beloved brethren. And there is the thought of, well, here's something to hear. Here's something to listen to and take on board. So this theme certainly is found through chapter 2, this readiness to hear. We have divided the chapter up into five different parts. We looked at the first part, verse 1 to 4, a little while ago. And there we thought about inconsistency in their lives. They were respecters of person. And that was something that displeased the Lord and something that James is being inspired here to write to these people about. In verse 5, you have the sovereignty of God highlighted. The Lord is the one who chooses all our circumstances. Verses 6 and 7, there are lessons from life's experiences that James would have them to notice and take on board. Then he deals verses 13 down to, verse 8, sorry, down to 13 where we finished reading. He deals there with the Christian and the law. And then the rest of the chapter deals with that great truth that's so much in James about faith needing to be accompanied with works. And we're working our way through these five different themes that are found in this chapter. We're coming to the second of them today. That brings us back here to verse 5, where it starts off, "Hearken, my beloved brethren." But then the words that we want particularly to consider are these: "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" It's in the form of a question, but it's also a statement of fact. It's a rhetorical question. It doesn't really need an answer. The truth that's found in these words stands of themselves. And if we seek to tie this in with what is happening in the context of the chapter, these believers, you see, were despising the poor. They were dismissing them out of hand and setting them aside, in a sense, because they were honouring the rich who came into the church. But what James is pointing out here, that in doing that, what they were actually doing was despising and dismissing some whom God had chosen to inherit the kingdom. And that's the seriousness of it that James is bringing home. That inconsistency that is mentioned there in verses 1 to 4, where they were respecters of person and partial in their judgment, and how they looked on people just outwardly, and there were some that they favoured and brought them in and gave them an honoured place in the church, and there were others that said, "Well, you're not really important at all." Some they didn't even give a seat to, they just let them stand. And James is pointing out that when they are acting like that and dealing in that fashion with people, they're dealing with some whom God has chosen to inherit the kingdom of heaven, and how serious a thing that is. And here in this verse, James reminds them of the sovereignty of God over all things. And it's that thing that I want us to consider a little bit. We'll apply it to the context here of this chapter, but we want to widen it out a little and think more widely about the sovereignty of God over all things. And first of all, I want you to consider the right of choice that belongs to a sovereign God. The right of choice. Because James highlights the fact here that God has a right to do the choosing. He will do the choosing. They are mistaken in their choices that they are making with regards to who they're going to favour and who they're going to regard and who they're going to give honoured places to. Instead, they ought to be submitting themselves to the sovereignty of God. They ought to acknowledge, "Here is some whom the Lord has saved, whether they are rich or poor, and in Christ all are equal." You see, this is the heart of what James is getting at. That when they started to make choice among believers on these grounds, they were not treating people in the same way that the Lord was treating them. Because in Christ there is no difference. In Christ all are sinners, whether rich or poor. In Christ all those who are saved, there is no difference. There's no hierarchy in spiritual blessing. We are all one in Christ in that sense, and we have the right to all the blessings that are in Christ. Now, in how the Lord administers his church or what service he calls upon individual Christians to do, there's a difference in that, obviously. And evidently there is a difference. But when we come to think about how a believer stands in Christ before the Lord, there is no difference at all from one believer to another. Whether they're rich or poor, whether they're bond or free, whether they were Jew or Gentile, there is no difference at all. There is only one thing. Every believer is in Christ, and every believer has a right to the same blessing. But when they started to make difference from purely outward reasons, they were denying this and acting contrary to it. And James is here highlighting this fact that the Lord has a right to make a choice, and he has made his choice with regards to who it was that would be found in the church and among the people of God. That is an absolute right of the Lord to make a choice. His right to make a choice is an incontestable right. That he does make choice is a truth that is observable. As you read the scriptures, you cannot read the scriptures and not come upon that truth. Anybody that doesn't is closing their eyes to the fact that all through the scripture, in a variety of ways, God makes choice. That's a truth that natural man detests, that God can make it, that God can choose one and pass over another. Oh, how that annoys the natural heart of man. That really gets the back of an ungodly man up, and maybe sometimes more than an ungodly man. There's some Christians that don't like that truth either. But you cannot come to the Word of God without noticing that God does as he pleases with creation because of the fact he is sovereign in all things. He can make a choice.
And he does make a choice for no other reason than it is his right to do so. For example, God made choice of Abraham. When you think of Abraham, he was a Shemite living among the sons of Ham, which was a very strange coincidence in itself, because the area that he lived in, Ur of the Chaldees, was an area that had been given to the sons of Ham. And yet Abraham is a Shemite. He is descendant from Shem, as the scriptures teach. And yet that man was living there for some reason. We are not told why or how he ended up coming to live among the sons of Ham. But the Lord came down and picked that man out from among all the sons of Ham, and he selected him. And he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your descendant. For example, Nehemiah 9 verse 7 says, Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram. And as we know, he went on to be called Abraham later on. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abraham. God makes choice of individual. He did the same with the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 14 verse 2. He said, Therefore thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself. And when we think about all the nations of the earth that were then in existence, and the Lord picks out one nation. He picks out Israel and he says, You're going to be my people. You're going to be a chosen nation unto me. Above all the other nations that are upon the face of the earth, I am going to make choice, and I'm making choice of you. And I'm choosing just one nation out of all the nations that there were in the earth. He did the same with the tribe of Levi. In Deuteronomy 18 verse 5 it says, For the Lord thy God hath chosen him, with reference to Levi and his descendants, out of all the tribes. So when the Lord sought for a tribe to minister in the tabernacle and later on in the temple, the Lord made choice. And we could go through a number of other individuals, Saul and David with regards to being kings in Israel, Zerubbabel, who was chosen of the Lord to lead the return from captivity and really lead the work of rebuilding the temple after the days of captivity as well. The Lord said that he had chosen him. We could come over into the New Testament and think about the Lord's choice there. It speaks about him choosing the apostles. There are so many ways in which the Lord exercises that absolute right of his to choose as he. God is sovereign. Now, God is sovereign in that he makes unusual choices at times. Because if you look here at James chapter 2 and verse 5, the question that James asks is this, Hath not God chosen the poor of this world? The poor of this world. Human nature wouldn't normally choose the poor of this world. Human nature would choose what they class as the good, or the rich, or the important, or the influential of the world. That's who the world would choose if they were left to make the choice. They would look around and pass over the poor, and they would pick these others, but we discover the Lord makes choice of the poor. The Lord often does that. He does it with a reason. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there towards the end of that chapter, verses 26 to 29, the Lord emphasizes that, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And then verse 29 tells us why the Lord does, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's what influences the Lord. And there are times, in order to fulfill that truth, that no flesh will glory in his presence, God makes unusual choices of individuals. It's an unconditional choice. God makes a choice, and he is no respecter of person. And here in James 2, we've been emphasizing that. It's mentioned there, that phrase appears in verse 1, that where they are exhorted to have faith, to not have faith with respect of persons. Well, I don't know if you write little notes in alongside your Bible, but I would certainly suggest that you put in a corresponding reference alongside that of Romans 2 verse 11, because in Romans 2 verse 11 it says, For there is no respect of person, Romans 2 verse 11. There is no respect of person with God. You see, these believers James is writing to were doing something the Lord doesn't. The Lord doesn't make choice with respect of persons. The Lord doesn't look at somebody and because of perceived gifts or ability that they have or some merits that somebody thinks a person has, that they make a choice of that individual. The Lord doesn't work on those grounds. The Lord's choice is on. The Lord chooses for no other reason than he is pleased to do so. If you turn back over to Deuteronomy for a moment, chapter 7, and I want you to look at verses 6, 7 and 8 of this chapter in this very regard. That God does not make choice with respect of persons. Deuteronomy chapter 7
and verse 6. It says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Well, there's the Lord's choice of Israel. We mentioned one reference, and we could take a number with regards to the Lord making choice of Israel as a nation. But there, again, in verse 6, it is very clearly stated. The Lord has made choice of them above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. But now look at verses 7 and 8. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So the Lord says, I'm not doing this because I have respect of persons. You were the least of all the people. You were the fewest of all the people on the face of the earth. God does not make choice with respect. And that's why it was such a grievous thing here that now in the early New Testament church, and when you think about James being the first book of the New Testament that was written around AD 54, sometime around that this idea was coming into the church, that they were going to start to make a difference between one believer and another believer for no other reason than just their material circumstances. And when we understand how the Lord makes choice and what the Lord has said in his word, you can see why James would be inspired to write to this church and point out that this is an inconsistency that cannot be allowed to remain in the church. And as verse 1 says, they are not to have faith with respect of persons. This does not please the Lord because it is so contrary to what the Lord taught. And everything that is contrary to the Lord has to put out. We noticed that back at the end of chapter 1 of James in verse 21. "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." And if you remember back there, we talked about that word, superfluity, being used often picking up the crumbs on the feeding of the 4,000. Every individual crumb was picked up, and how there were the baskets over them that remained, because picked up every little scrap. Well, the Lord would have us to pick up every little out of our lives. And anything that is contrary to the Lord must go out of our lives. And here, when we come to James chapter 2, and this inconsistency that is here creeping into the church, the New Testament church in those early times, James is being inspired to write here and to point it out and say it cannot be. And how we must be careful, Christian, about things creeping in that ought not to be there, creeping into the church that ought not to displease the Lord, that's so contrary to the Lord and all that he stands for and all that he teaches us in his word. So you have the right of choice by the sovereign of God, the sovereign God. I want you to consider, secondly, the range of choice by the sovereign God. Because when we come to think about the Lord making choice, it's a very broad range. We can start off by the one that we're so familiar with. God is sovereign in salvation. The Lord is sovereign in his choice to redeem in the first place. He could have dealt with all humanity as he dealt with the angels that sinned. He never chose to save any angels. There's no redemption for angels. In fact, the scripture teaches us that there's a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation on the part of the angels. They are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. There is no hope. There has never been any hope for angels. God never chose to redeem angels. And he could have dealt with mankind as he dealt with the angels. But he chose to redeem. He chose to pass over the higher and the superior creature and condescend to the lower creature and redeem from among sinful humans. You see, this inconsistency that had come into the New Testament church is so against the nature of God. So against the nature. Because God, even in salvation, passed over the superior creature, at least outwardly looking upon them. Because the angels are superior creatures. We're taught that in the book of Hebrews, that man is lower than the angel. And yet God passed over what seemed to be the superior creature and never purposed to redeem any single angel. He passed over them and he purposed to redeem among the lowly creatures. And now when we come to James in the first century church, we find them making choice and despising and setting aside and being prejudiced against what might be seen among mankind as lowlier creatures, those who were poor in this world. It is so contrary to the Lord when we come to think about how he has chosen to redeem. But God is sovereign not only in his choice to redeem, but God is sovereign in his choice of whom he will redeem. There is no constraint upon God to redeem at all, and there is no constraint upon God to redeem all. God does not save all mankind.
He will not save all men. God has made choice of a people that he will save out of the teeming masses of humanity. And that particular group of people in the world are known as God's elect. And we could go through a number of verses today. Let's just go back. The nearest one there would be Titus 1. If we just go back no further than that. Titus 1 and verse 1. We'll start off. Just take this one verse. I've a number of references here, but to cover all we want to say, we'll just take this one reference. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. The faith of God's elect. There is a people who are known, and as I say, we could turn up other references. They are known as God's elect. They are the people that God has made choice of. He has chosen to save them and to bring them unto himself. In fact, that's how they are described in the scripture when we come to think about God's elect. What is the outstanding characteristic of this people? Well, it's given to us in Mark 13, verse 20. And without thinking about the wider context there itself, it says, "And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved." But here's the important bit to notice. "But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened." And as I say, just leave aside the context there of that verse. But just take that little phrase, "but for the elect's sake." Who are the elect? Whom he hath chosen. That's what marks them out. They're elect because they're chosen of God. It's not the other way around. It's not the other way. It's not that they made choice of God, therefore they are the elect. They are the elect because God has made choice of them. God chooses. Speaking to the apostles in John 15 and verse 16, he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Ye have not chosen me. It is the Lord who makes as to who will be saved. It is not the sinner who chooses God, but rather God who chooses the sinner. And I do want you to go back to one particular reference, and that's the Acts of the Apostles chapter 13, because to me this is a fundamental text of scripture in this regard. When we come to think about the Lord making choice in the matter of salvation. The Acts of the Apostles chapter 13, and here Paul is in Antioch in Pisidia. Not Antioch in Syria, but the Antioch that is in what we now know as modern-day Turkey. And he is preaching and ministering in this place on a Sabbath day. But I want you to look at verse 48 of this chapter. Acts 13, verse 48. It says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Now there were many who heard. There are many who came under the preaching of Paul. There were even those who were glad in what they heard. It sounded good. They were glad to hear this message of the gospel that Paul had to preach. But it tells us there in verse 48 that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Those who believed were those who had been unto eternal life. They did not all believe. Only a certain number did. And that number is described as those who were ordained to eternal life. It wasn't that somehow they believed and then they were ordained unto eternal life. They were ordained unto eternal life in eternity past. Therefore now they believe under the preaching of the gospel. God's decree, and we studied it at the time when we were going through the Westminster Confessions and that Westminster Confession in that particular chapter in God's decree. God's decree is an eternal. God's decree is not something that happened. Ephesians 1 tells us that God made choice before the foundation of the world. And that's a phrase that refers to eternity past because it also teaches us in the scriptures that he loved his son from eternity. There's not a point in time that he started to love his son. He always loved him. He is his eternally begotten and beloved son. So that phrase in Ephesians 1, where it says verse 4, where it talks about him making choice from before the foundation of the world, is a reference to eternity past. God makes choice in eternity past. That's where his decree stems from. So it's not something that comes about in time. So when we come there to Acts 13 and verse 48, and those that were ordained, it could never be the case that they somehow believed and then they were ordained. Because that means then God has ordained something. And that just turns the scripture's head. God makes as to whom he will. God also makes choice as to all of our circumstances. Not just in the matter of salvation, but in all of life's circumstances. There's not such a thing as fate or luck. Or mere accident. God has foreordained all things that come to pass in all of our life. We were singing that hymn there, 558, with this particular thought in view. Because it deals with all of our lives.
It mentions there in verse 2 that our first and second birth, parents, native place, and time, all appointed were by him. Even verse 4, times of sickness, times of health, times of penury and wealth, times of trial and of grief, times of triumph and relief. Every circumstance of life is ordained of God. God is sovereign in all things, not just in the matter of salvation. He is sovereign in all things. There is nothing that happens. The world may look at what happens and think it's chance or fate, good or bad, but the Christian doesn't accept that. There is nothing, not down to the smallest little detail of our lives, Christian, or anything that happens in this world. There is no event in history, no matter how great or how small, that has not taken place because God. Can I take you back to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4 this time? And we have looked at a verse there that deals with salvation. Can I take you to a verse now that deals with all the little details of life? And here we're thinking about the Saviour's life, and particularly his crucifixion. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. And we're not going to read from verse 23, but if you look at verse 23, Peter and John are being let go from being arrested and threatened against speaking in the Saviour's name. They go to their own company and they have a prayer meeting, it tells us. Verse 24, when they heard that, this is the people in the church, when they heard the report of Peter and John, it says, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, and they begin to speak there to the Lord and praise him. And what is in view there very much is the fact that God is sovereign. Now remember, these two men have just got out of prison. These two men have just been threatened, beaten as well, for preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what does the early church do? Do they start bemoaning their circumstances in life? Or do they acknowledge that there is a sovereign God who rules over all things? That's what they're doing. There is a sovereign God. And if it begins there in verse 24, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And then they quote the Old Testament and acknowledge that the Lord has prophesied that there will be a rising up against the Lord and against his people and against his cause. But it's verse 28 particularly I want you to notice here. Acts 4, verse 28. Here's what the New Testament church are praying. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before. The early church yielded to the sovereign purpose of God. And as they survey their own circumstances and what has been happening to them, and as they say, Peter and John have been in prison, they've been beaten, they've been threatened, they've been released, and they're coming before the Lord, all of them, it says in prayer, and they're acknowledging God is sovereign in all things. As he was sovereign in the life of the Lord Jesus, and all of those things that happened to the Saviour, how he was taken before Herod and before Pilate, how he was rejected by the Jews and the Gentiles. All of those details about the Saviour's death and how he ended his life. All the little details. It was done, it says, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be. The early church were accepting the sovereign will of God in all things. And all the little details of it. And for the Christian, there is no chance or luck or good or bad. There is just the sovereign purpose. And it is the Lord who ordained. And yes, there are times he takes us difficult. And there are troubles of one sort or another. He has never promised it any other. That's part of living in a sinful world, is at times we face trials. And sometimes it seems that one particular person faces more trial. Although, who are we to judge at times? We only are judging what we see. But sometimes we look on and it seems as if somebody has more trial than another person to carry. But over and above it all, the Lord is sovereign. I want you to turn back to a verse, Exodus chapter 4, right away back to the beginning of the Old Testament now. And I want you to notice just how far the Scripture emphasizes this truth that God makes choices. And sometimes they are adverse circumstances and we must yield and submit to them at times. Exodus chapter 4, and in this chapter the Lord is sending Moses, or commissioning him to go back to Egypt. And you know that Moses did not want to go, and Moses had his excuse. Verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since hast thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow. And commentators believe that Moses had a stoppage. That's what's suggested here in these words. And Hebrew commentators who know Hebrew far more than anyone would say that's what is being taught here in these words. But as we know, God wasn't going to accept that as an excuse from Moses, because the Lord was going to help Moses and give him help in Aaron. But look at verse 11. It's verse 11 I want us to notice. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb
or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind, have not I the Lord? You see, sometimes we think about the sovereignty of God, and we think about it in all the good things, and all the pleasant things, and we're happy to accept it there. But God also rules over all of those other things. There are other things that he permits to happen by virtue of a sinful world. And sometimes people are born dumb or deaf or blind. And it's a great affliction. It's a great trouble. But the Lord permits that too. The Lord is overruled in those circumstances as well. He's sovereign in all things. There is nothing, Christian, in our lives but that we must yield to the Lord and acknowledge God is sovereign in all of these. Whatever they are, that comes a wide reach. I want you to think as well, coming back before we conclude here this morning, to James 2. And that's the richness of this choice. Because the rest of this verse indicates to us some of the great riches that belong to those that God makes choice. Their outward circumstances may be troublesome, may be adverse, even there with regards to that verse that we were looking there at Exodus 4 and verse 11. And what it says there about circumstances that if they were to happen to us or in our families, we would look upon them as being adverse. But that's when we come back to James chapter 2, verse 5. There is a richness that is mentioned that the Lord bestows upon those whom he makes choice of as his. Because that verse goes on, hath not God chosen the poor of the world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them? Here's the richness of the choice. These materially poor believe we're rich in. And faith is not something that any of us have by nature. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. So God's choice here then gives to these materially poor believers something that no amount of riches can ever purchase or obtain. God gives them the gift. And there is no value. We cannot put a value on faith and on the gift of faith. And if God has given us the gift of faith, we are rich. We might be looked upon as poor in the eyes of the world, but before God we are rich. That we have been given the gift. How great is that gift? And maybe it is even through adverse circumstances that a person has come to. Maybe that's true of somebody here this morning in your life and testimony. You could go back to maybe troublesome events or some particular incident in your life that was troubling. And as a result of that, God brought you to himself. And out of trouble, he has made you. Out of adverse circumstances, he has made you rich in Christ. He has given you value could ever be. And here were believers. And this is what grieves the Lord. Here were believers that he had given the gift of faith to, and they had come into the New Testament church, and there were these believers in the New Testament church, and they were saying, oh, you're physically poor. You stand over there, or sit over there, far away from us. We'll honour those that are rich. You can see how grieving it was, because the Lord had made those far richer in any material riches that they, or anyone else. So they were rich in faith. But notice as well here that these materially poor believers were heirs of the kingdom of God. Again, can we put a value on that? Can anyone ever estimate how much that great privilege is worth and that gift is worth? That you're made an heir to the kingdom of God? Again, we are not natural of this kingdom. We are the heirs of wrath and judgment. But God in his sovereign mercy and grace has saved sinners and he's made them the inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. And here were believers who were the heirs of the kingdom of heaven. And this was being done. And what a glorious thing it is to be an heir to them. And again, it might be troublesome circumstances that God has made somebody an heir to them. Maybe it was because they had to carry some physical affliction. But God sanctified that affliction as a means of doing them spiritual. But how great a blessing is to be an heir of the kingdom of heaven. And then go on. We're not finished here yet in this verse. Because these materially poor believers were heirs of the promises of God. This is no quick rich promise that was going to pass away and they were going to work out that they were deceived. These promises were going to stand. Being an heir of God is always connected with the promise. For example, in Galatians 3, verse 29, it says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the... There's a connection here on all of this. To be in Christ, you have to have the faith of Abraham. Well, if you're in Christ, then you're an heir of God. And far more than that, you're an heir according to the promise of God. So we have received the gift of faith. We have received the gift of being heirs of the kingdom of heaven. We've received the promise. Maybe not materially, but these believers were rich. They had received those promises that are immutable, that cannot be changed, never annulled. God will never go back upon that which he has promised and covenanted with his. And these belong to all believers that came into them. Whether they were materially rich or materially poor, these poor believers had these same riches as those that they were honouring and giving highest, the honoured seats. And that's why the Lord is so grieved by this inconsistency, because it's so contrary. The Lord himself and his dealings with them. And may today we be careful, even in our lives and in the work of God, and we live according to what the Lord has taught us. And not judge things
not to judge someday, not to do something by our decisions, because this is the end of man's wisdom, what ended up happening here in the New Testament. That was the result of man's wisdom being applied, and all it was doing was creating problem. We are to live according to. But how great a thing it is today to be rich and to have been given the gift of faith and to be the heirs of the kingdom of heaven and to be those who have received the promise. How glorious is this. And may we rejoice today, our rich, and in the Lord's goodness of us, his sovereign good. And then we can sing those hymns that deal with his sovereignty even more with a greater rejoicing spirit. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today.